So we're just going to take it in small pieces. Here's my most comforting thought. And when I saw Dr. Fee stand there and say, "This is bigger than me," with tears in his eyes, I thought, "Oh, good Lord, what hope would I ever have of understanding this?" And then he said something fabulous before he started. He said, "Always remember, this was written to be read and understood." Now, it was written to be read and understood with the help of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say about that? He said, "The Holy Spirit will lead you into all the truths, not up to our brain power." So that's what we're relying on today. That's what I rely on when I study, is that we would ask the Lord to give us understanding, and that Pastor Bob would not be in the way of that. I always ask for words more than just my own. I can't even remember my own. I mean, I've got notes in front of me, and I wind up leaving things out sometimes. So lean your weight on the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all the truth, and you'll mine some great nuggets out of this. And I've found, like Joe said, I've also found I need to listen to it more than once. I listen to the CDs myself more than once. So here are the typical Pauline greetings in all of his letters. And once again, these were circulated letters, so everybody would have read them. Everyone in the church would have read them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. The word apostle is not a religious term. It's a term of politics and protocol. The word means someone who has been sent out by somebody else on a special mission of some sort, given the proper credentials. That's what the word apostle means. It means to be someone who is sent out. And I love that Paul says, "I'm an apostle by the will of God." Not because a bunch of guys voted and said, "Okay, you're an apostle." Not because I had this fabulous idea that I was going to be an apostle and appointed myself. No, he said, "No, it was God that did it." And he gives God the credit for that. Written to the saints. If you come from a Catholic background, the Catholic Church has really destroyed the biblical meaning of this word. People are not allowed to even be called a saint in that system, and in the Episcopal Church is similar, unless you've done something extraordinary, and then people vote on whether to call you a saint. But the biblical word literally means set apart for God's purposes, which is you and I, if our lives have been given to him. That means you're, St. Marilyn, and St. Fred. You are set apart for him, which applies to every true believer. Not just people who show up at church. I'll say this even though I know it'll make Annie laugh because she always laughs. Going to church once a week won't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's once a week will make you a cheeseburger. It's not the building you're in. It's not even a profession of agreement. Oh, yes, I believe that's the truth. It's a personal transaction between a living person, Jesus Christ, who didn't stay dead, and you placing your life in his hands. So it's a transactional, personal thing, not joining a church, not shaking the pastor's hand, not signing a piece of paper. So that means if you've done that with him, you're a saint. Hard to believe, boy. I promise you, if you write a letter to your distant relatives and tell them that you're now a saint, they will laugh you to scorn, probably. And they won't believe you. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I already told you what that means. Those really, truly have put their trust in Christ. Grace and peace. These were common greetings today if you went to Certain parts of Greece or the Greek-speaking world, they would still greet you with this word charis, which is a greeting. And if you go to Israel, they will always say shalom, which means peace. They were common greetings, but they are weighty words. And I think our understanding of them has a lot to do with the way we live our Christian lives, especially the word grace. And we'll talk about it in a minute, because a few verses down in verse 6, Paul very clearly says that all of this stuff, this amazing stuff that we have been given, is simply and purely because of the grace of God. And so it's important to understand it. I don't pretend to fully understand it. I do know that it was the most pivotal thing in all of my Christian life. I was raised in a system where your approval and acceptability before God depended on performance. How well you kept the rules. How well you were able to maintain your devotion. And on top of that, a lot of people who were raised that way were raised in families like that. We've never known what somebody would just love you because they love you. Whether you were stinky or smelled like Old Spice, you know, they just love you. And I tell you, the more you understand about God and what he's like, the harder it is to believe that he would love us. But the Bible just flat out says that is his posture towards us. So we'll look at that in some depth today. I always point out every time we teach one of Paul's letters that the words grace and peace are always in that order. And I can just tell you personally, I know some of the rest of you would agree with me, that there was never complete peace in our relationship with God until we understood grace, that he related to us according to grace. The only peace I had in those early days in that denomination I grew up in, the only peace I had is if I felt like I'd been a good boy, which hardly ever happened. And my whole life stabilized when I realized God was in a fixed position toward me because of his grace. I didn't have to earn it. I couldn't earn it. Interestingly, we were a very legalistic denomination, which is what legalism means. All of your relationship with God depends on your performance and your keeping of the rules. We thought that if you, that church thought that if you taught what God's grace really, in the biblical sense of what it was, the people would be sloppy. In fact, we called it greasy grace. I have found just the opposite to be true. I've never wanted to please God more than when I realized I didn't have to try to please him for him to love me. And then there's a fabulous promise in Titus. I think it's 2:11, somewhere around there, that said, it's God's grace that teaches us to say no to our flesh. It's not his threats. It's not the promise of fabulous riches. It's his grace that teaches us to say no. Some of you are nodding your heads because I know you've discovered that to be true. As I told you, verses 3 through 14 are one long sentence. I mean, I can't even really read it and keep the rhythm of it going. And all of the English translators have put punctuation in to try to sort of break it up into manageable proportions. That's why over the next few weeks, as we're looking at all that it has to say, I'm going to try to just keep giving that overarching view. And it is difficult. But the sum of the parts is equal to the meaning of the parts. And these are words with large meanings that we need to understand. It's so thrilling to me. I just love studying this. I remember when I was reading through this again, when I felt like the Lord said, Bob, I want you to study Ephesians, and I couldn't even remember everything that was in Ephesians. So I whip out my Bible, and I'm reading this through, and I'm thinking, ooh, this is going to be good. I know some folks that are going to really need to hear these words. And it's interesting to me also that what we've been studying the last month or so in 2 Peter chapter 1 fits like a, you know, clockwork machinery with this passage, all pointing to how everything depends on Jesus, not on me. Everything is wrapped up in my knowing him and relating to him personally. So let's look beginning at verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Does that sound familiar, those of you that have been here on Wednesday? 2 Peter 1:3, which I've said over and over, I think it may be the most important verse in all of the New Testament for believers, says that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. And the word knowledge is the Greek word, that particular Greek word that's translated knowledge is the word for intimacy. It's the knowledge which is acquired by a personal relationship with somebody day by day by day, step by step by step through your life. And Peter says everything we need for life and for godliness. That's an astonishingly comprehensive statement that, once again, most Christians probably don't believe. If I believe that everything that I need for life is going to come to me through my daily walk with Jesus, it would change my focus, wouldn't it? Whatever it is we give our energy and our attention to, whatever it is we look to solve our problems and to get us out of the uncomfortable situations, that's where we think the life is going to come from. And God's word says, well, actually, it comes from Jesus. And I think, and then I pour my energy into everything but that. We talked about what that looks like in the workplace, what that looks like as a parent, what that looks like in all those circumstances of life where the words everything we need would apply. And it just seems so simple that people just say, no, well, okay, in theory, I know that that's true, and then they don't give themselves to it. And as a result, they carry weight on their shoulders that's not supposed to be on their shoulders. They're trying to fix things that they can't possibly fix. Bill and I were talking about some of the high points in our lives have been when we were so plugged in to sharing everything with Jesus, to living an entire day in conversation and openness to him and letting him instruct us, how fabulous it was, the stuff that he would tell us. And I was just saying, this last week, he did just the coolest thing. I've had these logistical problems. They're not huge problems. One was with my lawnmower. One was with one of my cars. Okay, they're not eternal, okay? I freely admit that. They were bugging me. They were bugging me and making me feel stupid because I just could not fix the problem. I read the books. I went online. What a fabulous resource. It just wasn't happening. And as typical, the old Bob would do, you know, beat yourself to death and then talk to God about it. I finally did. And I just said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. I know there's got to be a solution. I don't know what to do. So I'm just asking you at your leisure. I'm just going to enjoy fellowship with you. Please tell me how to fix this. And he saved them. I was in the middle of something else, and all of a sudden, this little picture just presented itself in my mind of how to solve the lawnmower thing. I walked right out, took 30 seconds to fix. He did the very same thing on another problem with one of my cars. And I'm thinking, okay, what a coincidence. But you know what? He reminded me, Bob, you've been telling people what I told Peter to write down, that you already have in the bank of heaven every single thing you could possibly need for life and for godliness, for the Christian life. Everything. Already there. And the way you access it minute by minute, day by day, is just walk with Jesus. Talk to him. Listen to him. Don't carry the weight. Let him carry the weight. Do whatever he says. Pay attention. It's all there. You don't even have to be smart, thank goodness, to live that way. And it is, once again, amazing to me how few Christians I know live that way. I didn't live that way a great portion of my Christian life. And what we miss. So isn't that the very same thing that Paul is saying here? That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. When it talks about in the heavenly realm, I always write in my Bibles the words, in God's pockets. Because I remember my grandpa. I don't know how he did it, but my grandpa loved three of the orneriest, but was hyperactive kids that my brother and sister and I, he loved us like we were angels. I don't know how he did that. But I remember whenever we got to go spend time with grandpa, the very first thing we did is we headed for his pockets. Now, you have to understand that my grandpa was a minister at a barber, but he was also, he would roll over in his grave if he could see me. But he also was a carpenter, and he always wore these white overalls that had zillions of pockets in them. And he always had something for us in those pockets. I was amazed how much he knew what I liked. So first thing I would do, very ungrateful. I mean, what a spoiled brat, right? Very first thing I did was, I didn't say, oh, hi, Grandpa, I love you. What a good man you are. I headed for the pockets, man. I wanted my hands in those pockets because I knew there was something for me in there. That's what I think of when Peter says, everything that we need for life has already been given to us. It's in the bank. The bank of heaven, where it's secure. Where the economy cannot phase it. And here Paul says, he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in God's pockets. It's already there. Anything I could possibly ever need. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Well, the answer probably is sometimes. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm looking every place else, which is unfortunate because the word blessed, has blessed us, is in the aorist tense in Greek, which simply states the fact of an action. It really does not tell you when. And the reason that I love 2 Peter 1:3 that we looked at a few weeks ago, actually we've spent a couple of weeks on that verse, is that it uses a verb tense that speaks of an action in the past which is still true, like a bank deposit. God stuck it in the bank. It's there. Whether I realize it's there or not, doesn't even matter. It's there. If I punch in my ATM code in the heavenly bank, I'll say I've got $380 billion, you know, in the whatever, God's unlimited resources of wisdom and everything else. It's all there. And the way that I withdraw it is by walking with him step by step, day by day. Paul says that, you know, at some point in time, everything that we could possibly need in the way of a spiritual blessing is, we've already been blessed with us, with it. The phrase in the sphere, the phrase in the heavenly realms, the God's pockets phrase, I wrote it down in a little bit more intelligent sounding way. It says, the sphere of our position and our power and all of our provision is in God's heavenly kingdom, which is untouchable, which is safe, which is secure, even though we're still here. Every time I see people, Christian people, panic over the U.S. economy, I want to say, but God's taking care of his people has never once ever depended on the U.S. economy. It never will.
Oh, that's, you know, that's in those spiritual things. We're talking about reality. Well, have you ever experienced God provide in reality for you when on paper there was no visible means of support? One of my New Age friends years ago was so baffled by my life because she worked so hard to be in control of everything. Good luck with that, by the way. And unless you take drugs or are drunk all the time, that ain't never going to happen. And even when you take drugs and you're drunk, you'll just think it's happening, but it really isn't. Sooner or later, you're going to have to come back to reality. You don't have everything under control. She used to say, Bob, you must have invisible means of support. And I thought, you know, a theologian couldn't have said it any better. It's absolutely true. It's safer, it's more secure. I'm talking to somebody the other day and trying to explain to them that I have absolutely, on paper, no future security whatsoever. No safety net, none of those phrases that we've invented. And sometimes from Christian people I will hear, and they think, no, you don't understand. You're the one I feel sorry for. Because your safety net is in the bank. Read a history book. That's not a very safe place to have your future resting. Or your security is in maintaining your health. Good luck with that, too. My security is in the God of the universe who has never once, ever broken a promise. The God of the universe that holds the molecules in our bodies together as we speak, certainly he can take care of me. It's telling the rest of my brain that that's true on a daily basis. The part that reads newspapers, the part that balances my checkbook, the part that gets doctor's reports. Just saying, wait a minute, who do I belong to? I am in Christ. That changes everything. Everything. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing, no exceptions. And there's that wonderful phrase, in Christ. Right there, right in 2 Peter 1:3. And if you don't have that memorized by now, run to it often. I can't tell you how comforting that's to me when everything that was to me when everything in my whole life fell apart. There's not one thing in my life that didn't crumble in front of my eyes. And I remember when, you know, yet another family left the church and something else nasty happened. Friends and relatives and that whole disorienting feeling. And I remember feeling really exhausted one night and just saying, Lord, I cannot hold this together. And he said, son, why did you think you had to hold any of it together? You weren't ever intended to hold it together. He said, I was intended to hold it together. You were just intended to trust me and enjoy the ride. Everything in my Christianity changed when I saw this, that everything was riding on Jesus, wrapped up in him, knowing him, letting him do the work that he wants to do in my life, not fighting him. None of it's on my shoulders. It can be if you want it to be. You can live as if it's all on your shoulders if you want. It'll kill you. But you weren't intended to live that way. What happens if God's the one holding everything together? I'm secure. I'm safe. And I'm stable. I promise there will be bumps. I promise that in the plot line, there's going to be chapters you hate. Until a little farther down the road, you look back and you go, that was so brilliant how you did that. I'm so glad for that stinky chapter. I wouldn't have seen how beautiful it was, what you were up to, if it hadn't been for that stinky chapter.